Marie said, "Why does everybody pick on me?"
We pick on her a lot.
Most of us can outrun you right now. I don't know how much longer that holds up. Amen. What a blessing. Appreciate that, Brother Jamar. But that's a long walk up here to get that guitar and all. Now you need to sing at least two when you walk up this way. Amen. Amen. I told Bobby last week he'd bring that banjo. I'll break my guitar out of the closet. I ain't touched it in 2 years. Well, termites may have eaten it. I haven't checked. I guess I'll have a check on it, huh? Ain't a bit of tailing. Amen. I don't play it much in church, but we used to play it at the prison, didn't we, Brother Larry? Amen. Amen. If you're going to, if you can do something for God, you best get about doing it. Amen. You don't know how many days you have left or what's going to happen tomorrow. Amen. What a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. Open your Bibles, if you will, this morning to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter number 28. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter number 28. Now, we've been preaching in a series. I do that simply because I'm long-winded and you wouldn't stay with me long enough to finish the message, so I break it into pieces and I call it a series. But we've been preaching on the subject of voices from unexpected places. Voices from unexpected places. We talked, first of all, about voices from animals. A voice from a serpent. Voice from an ass. A lot of those still going on today. And a voice from a rooster. Got a lot quieter around my house, though, Larry. I got rid of some of them roosters. Amen. Voices from animals. That's unexpected. Well, we're going to begin this morning talking about voices from the grave. Now, that's unexpected, isn't it? I don't expect to hear much talking when I go to the graveyard, especially if I'm by myself. So if I heard voices, it would be unexpected. It would be unacceptable. I'm not sure my heart could handle it. Amen. Voices from a graveyard would spook you. I remember reading a story one time about a young boy. He worked at the Pizza Hut. He worked till 10 o'clock at night. He got off work, he had to walk home. Well, he got off around 10 o'clock, was headed home, and it started raining on him, so he said, "I'm going to take a shortcut through the graveyard, since it's raining." Well, he didn't know that day they had dug a grave for a funeral the next day. It was an open grave there, and as he went through there, in the darkness, he fell off in that open grave. He began to jump and to claw on the side of that grave to try to get out, but he's a little bit chunky like me, so he couldn't get out. Every time his fingers would dig into the side of the clay, he would slide right back down in there. So finally, exhausted, he just leaned up against the end of the grave there. He didn't know about an hour earlier a drunk had fallen into the same open grave. And he'd been laying over in the corner watching him. And he said, "You'll never get out of here." But he did. And I believe I could too. He did not expect that voice from the grave. Well, we're going to read about a voice from the grave this morning. It's from a man named Samuel. Now, Samuel was the last judge of the nation of Israel. You read the book prior to the book of Ruth. It's the book of Judges. You'll find that there are a lot of judges, but Samuel was the last. He was not only a judge of Israel, he was a great prophet of Israel. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 28, we're going to begin reading in verse number 3. Notice what it says about Samuel. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah. even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and wizards out of the land. Well, you say, what do those have to do with each other? You'll find out in just a minute. Verse 4 says, and the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord, now this is what I want you to see. When you're in trouble, first place you ought to run is to God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And hope that He's listening when you get there. Because look what this says. And Saul inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. No matter which avenue that he took to communicate with God, the line was broken, and he got no response from God. Verse 7 says, then said Saul, since he couldn't get a hold of God, then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit. Now I wonder why, Brother Larry, he didn't say, seek me somebody. He said, seek me a woman. I'll just keep on wondering because I'm going to leave it right there. He said that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said unto him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. There's a message there. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit. In case you don't know what a familiar spirit is, I'll just tell you now. I'll deal with it a little bit later. A familiar spirit is a demon. It is a devil. Say, well, I don't believe in demons. Well, you don't need to be reading the Bible because you're not going to believe in the rest of it either. And bring him up whom I shall name unto thee. Now remember, he's trying to get a hold of God. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest. Now remember, he's disguised. Thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord. Oh my goodness. Paul said in the New Testament, what communion hath light with darkness? What communion has the Lord with devils? Have the saints with the devils in the table of the Lord? Saul sware unto her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, now notice, the Bible doesn't say she did anything. The Bible doesn't say that she said anything. She didn't light no incense. She didn't roll a crystal ball. She didn't go into a trance. Immediately, she sees Samuel. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. My word, this is a tangled web we're reading about right here. Amen? And the king said unto her, Be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. That word is Elohim. It's the same word that's used for God in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It literally is a generic name for God. One who has power and strength. Verse 14, And he said unto her, What form is he of? Now how are we going to know this is Samuel? And how are we going to know it's not Samuel? Look. And she said, An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. Now, what was one of the characteristics of a prophet? Do you remember when Elijah was carried away in the whirlwind of fire? What did Elisha grab and take up and put on himself? What did he smite the water with? And he said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? His mantle. That's what they were known by. He's covered with a mantle. Now, that tells Saul all he needs to know. Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. Ah, we're getting somewhere now. Now he's getting humble. Let me just say this to you. There is a time in life it's too late to get humble. Verse 15, And Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disturbed me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed. For the Philistines make war against me. Ah, that's bad enough, but look at the next thing he says. And God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore have I called thee, that thou mightest make known unto me what I shall do. Now look here. What should he be more afraid of? Should he be more afraid because of his ruined relationship with God? Or should he be more afraid of the Philistines? This verse tells us what he was more afraid of. He was more afraid of the Philistines. And he didn't know what to do, and God wouldn't answer him. So he went to a witch and got her to bring Samuel up. Not that she brought him up, because she didn't do nothing. He says, I don't know what to do. Verse 16. Then said Samuel, Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee? Now look at this, brothers and sisters. You don't want this in your obituary. And it's become thine enemy. And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand, and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Why? Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee. Now, verse 19. This is the message of the voice from the grave. The Philistines are pretty irrelevant to you and me. But here's the message. Verse 19, Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. Here's your message from the grave. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. Wow. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, tomorrow, Saul, you are going to be where I am. Now, I don't have time to go into what all that involves as far as the place of the departed dead is concerned. But what he's saying is, tomorrow, you're going to be in a grave, Saul, and your sons. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell straightway all along on the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day, nor all the night. Now we found that each of the voices from the animals had a lesson. The voice we learned from the serpent was the lesson of the disguise of the devil. The lesson we learned of the ass was the direction that God moves individuals in through unusual circumstances. The lesson of the rooster was the lesson of discipleship. My friend, if you're God's child, He's not going to let you get too far from Him before the rooster crows and He wakes you up. You see, we think God saves us. He gives us a leaky boat and an oar, and He says, now do the best that you can on the river of life. Friend, that ain't the way it is. When you are saved by God Almighty, my friend, you're His child, and He'll never let you go, and He'll never forsake you. And so, my friend, you get away from God. I want to tell you, if you can get away from God, and you never hear a rooster crow and tell you where you're at and what you need to do, you better check up and see what you got when you got saved, if you got saved. Amen. But what we see here, this word from the grave by Samuel, is a word of warning. A warning about what? A warning about death. Where I am, Saul, you and your sons will be tomorrow. Now, there's one thing the Bible teaches, if you read through well, is that you and I have no guarantee about tomorrow. James talked about individuals who had such confidence in their plans that they said, tomorrow I'm going to go in such a city, and I'm going to do thus, and I'm going to do thus. James said, this is what you ought to say, if the Lord will, I'll go do these things. What's he saying? Friend, we don't have the promise of tomorrow. We don't have the guarantee of tomorrow. And none of us know where we're going to die. None of us know when we're going to die. Very few of us know how we're going to die. Amen? Brother Danny said earlier, I keep talking about my wife the way I do. I'm not going to live much longer. Amen. It's a warning. A warning about what? That we are all going to die. Now, at least Saul had one privilege. He knew when he was going to die. And so if he was going to prepare for that death, he would have opportunity to do it. Amen. Now, I don't know how you feel about this, but I think that's a glorious thing.
Oh, yeah.
You see, I was a firefighter for 30 years, and I've seen a lot of death. I've seen bodies mangled in automobiles and a lot of things. I found bodies in recliners watching TV. You see, what they all had in common was they weren't expecting death to knock on their door. Amen. And so guess what? If you have a warning and you heed that warning, then my friend, you are blessed. So let's look at this man Saul this morning. I want to point out a few things about him and why he is being brought to this place that he now finds himself in. You know what the Bible says? The New Testament says that what happened in the Old Testament are examples to us, that we might learn from the things that they experienced in the Old Testament so that we might avoid, this is specifically what it deals with, idolatry. Yeah. Amen. And so the first thing I want you to understand about the man Saul is that he at this point in time is what we would call a forsaken man. Yeah. A forsaken Man. Now, what does it mean to be forsaken? It means that somebody has given up on you. Do you know what the Bible says? Solomon said this, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." Whew. Boy, I like that. You say, well, you know, the last people to forsake you would be your parents, your mother, or your father. I'd like to think so, wouldn't you? But I'm afraid we live in a day where the importance and the reality of that has become quite a sad situation. He is a forsaken man. Now, here's what we need to see. He didn't start that way. Saul was a man who was blessed with opportunities that very few men, very few people in this life ever get to experience. How was he blessed, preacher? He was literally the first king of Israel. If you read the early chapters of the book of 1 Samuel, you'll find that the children of Israel were in the land. They're occupying the land. They're kind of upset with the priesthood. They're members of Eli and even Samuel's own sons that didn't turn out right. And they looked around them and they noticed that all the nations around them had something they did not have. They all had a king, a leader. Now understand this. The nation of Israel at this point in time is what we would call a true theocracy. We live in a democracy. What is a democracy? Democracy means the rule of the people. By the way, without getting too deep in it, you remember the seventh church in the letters of John in Revelation chapter 3, there was one called Laodicea. That's literally what that word means, is the rights of the people, amen. I don't have time to get into all that, amen. But they said, make us a king, Samuel, that we might be like all the other nations. Broke Samuel's heart. He went to God with that thing because he understood the theocracy. He went to God. Here's what God said. He said, Samuel, don't weep about this. He said, they've not rejected you, but they have rejected me that I should not rule over them.
Right.
And then he said, you go back and you tell them what the king is going to do for them. And son, it wasn't a pretty picture. And when Samuel got through telling them that, they still demanded, make us a king. And that man was Saul. Now, Saul is interesting. You need to understand that when it comes to God's will, God has a perfect will. What is God's perfect will? This is God's design. This is God's design for your life and your purpose. It's perfect. But God also has a permissive will. What does that mean? That God can even use our, let's put it this way, humanity to bring about His glory in us. Now I say that because that was the way that Saul was brought into this. God sent Samuel to anoint Saul. He was off on a wild goose chase looking for some lost donkeys of his daddy's whenever Samuel run into him. And he told him that God had chosen him. But we want to move from what we would call that perfect will of God to that permissive will of God. Was Saul God's perfect choice for a king, as was David, or was he God's permissive choice for a king? Friend, that's a tremendous difference. That's a tremendous difference, amen. I want you to look back in chapter 9 of 1 Samuel here. Chapter 9 of 1 Samuel. And let's take a look at verse number 20. Chapter 9, verse 20. Here Samuel meets Saul. Tells him about what's in his heart. Verse 20, he said, "And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago," there's the donkeys he's looking for, "set not thy mind on them, for they are found." Now I want you to notice the latter part of this verse. "And on whom is all the desire of" who? "Of Israel. Is it not on thee and all thy father's house?" Now friend, there are only two people in the Bible that are called the desire of Israel. That's Saul here and the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, in Haggai chapter 2, he's called the desire of the nations. Amen. So what is he saying in chapter 9 here? He's telling Saul that you are not only the choice of God, but you are the choice of the people. Their desire is on you to be king. So God allowed him to become king because he was the choice of the people. You know, the Bible is full of choices. 3 times Pilate said, "I find no fault in Christ." And trying his best to get out of crucifying him, he brought forth a robber, a murderer named Barabbas, and Christ. And he said, "Who will you that I should release?" They said, "Give us Barabbas." Amen. If they had voted on who Israel wanted for a king that day, they would have all voted for Saul. Now the question we have to ask is this: why was he the desire? You know what that word means? Of Israel. Well, we read a little bit about his history. We find one thing about him was that he stood head and shoulders above everybody else. Saul was a tall man, especially for a Jew. You know, there are not many of them known for their height. So he was much of a man to look at. But not only that, the Bible says that he was good on the eyes. He was a handsome man. Well, now we learn a lesson about human nature and humanity in this, don't we? Huh? Who is it that people vote for? They vote today for personality. Now, I know that doesn't hold true completely, because man... Well, I'm not going to go there. Oh, I'll tell you, I've seen some ugly people up there in Washington, D.C. I don't know where they come from, nor how they got where they're going. They must have something I don't know about. But nevertheless, that's another subject. You see, he was good looking. He was from a good family, a well-known popular family, and he was a big man. Who else would you want to be king but a good-looking man who was bigger than anybody else that could lead the people? Hallelujah. He was the choice of the people. Now, that doesn't mean that he could not be the choice of God because he was the choice of the people. What I want you to see is that he was a man that was put in a position to have every opportunity to succeed. He was anointed by the prophet of God. He was anointed by the Spirit of God. He prophesied once. He had everything that a human man would need to be a good leader. Except one thing. He didn't have any respect for God. Now, without becoming politically incorrect, what do you think is the most important attribute that a person could have to be a leader of a people? If a man's got no respect for God, he's not going to have any morals. If a man doesn't have respect for God, he's not going to have any honesty about him. If a man doesn't have respect for God, then he's not going to be concerned about others any more than he'd be concerned about himself.
Amen.
Miss Nancy Pelosi. I like to use her name. Hey, Facebook, Nancy Pelosi. She don't want congressmen to be able to invest in the stock market. She done made millions and millions, her and her old man, off of the stock market. But because they can't do it directly, you think that still doesn't cut them off from the insider knowledge to know what to invest in, and that's how she got rich. How do you think this bunch we're sending to Congress goes up there driving a dump truck and comes back in a Maserati? Think about it. I don't know how I got here either, but we're here, so. Huh? A man got no respect for God, then you needn't look for much good to come out of him. But my friend, that doesn't mean that God didn't give him opportunity.
That's right.
Huh?
Yep.
You see, we think that somehow not being involved in the work of the church, somehow not being involved in the ministry of the church, amen, that we won't be held accountable for things. No, sir, Reed, you had just as much opportunity as I did. Let me point this finger this way. Amen? God equipped him. God put him in the position. God gave him the authority, the power, and his backing. So you need to understand this, my friend. God will honor the man that honors him.
Amen.
But if he doesn't honor God, then you needn't look for God to honor him, because he will not do it. Now, the Bible mentions something here about Saul. It mentioned the incident with Amalek in verse number 18. Now, who was Amalek? I gotta throw this watch away. There's something wrong with it. Amalek was an enemy of God. He was such a reprobate enemy of God that God offered him no hope. But he did give him grace. You remember what God said to Noah? My spirit will not always strive with man, yet his day shall be 120 years. You got 120 years to get right. Do it or die. You know the end of that. He gave Amalek 430 years. Read it in Genesis 15. 430 years to repent. Amalek did not do it. So God said, you and your people are destroyed, and I will wipe your memory out from under heaven. That's what God said. When it came time, God said, Saul, you take your army, you go in there, and you destroy Amalek. Every one of them. Now, you got a problem with that, you got a problem with God. You don't have a problem with me. But you better look it over closely before you come to your conclusions. Amen. He went in there, and rather than doing what God said, the human side of Saul, the true politician, came out. You know, and I'm paraphrasing, I'm Murphyism this. There were some pretty good looking women in there. We need to just keep them. They might come in handy later. And he said, you know what? They've got a lot of good fat animals in there. There's no use to me destroying them animals. And so he kept some of both of those. Samuel showed up a little bit late. He said, Saul, have you done what the Lord commanded you to do? He said, yes, sir. I've done exactly what God wanted me to do and directly herd a sheep. Bah. Samuel said, Saul, what means the bleeding of the sheep? And then he laid out his excuses. Do you see, that's the kind of man that God cannot use.
Wow.
I'm going to take a turn from right here in what I'm thinking. Go a different direction, amen. He had no respect. He had no honor for God. He was disobedient to God. He did not fulfill the things that God had appointed and anointed him to do. And because of that, God rejected him as king. And at this point in time in the scripture that we're reading, we see Saul is a man that is in desperation. All right, what do you mean by that, preacher? Now Saul finds himself in a place where he needs God.
Yeah.
And for some reason, after tormenting and doing all that he could to try to kill David for years, he thinks that because he's in trouble, he can go to God and he can ask God to bail him out, and God's going to do it. That's the spare time religion. We only go to God whenever we need Him. Friend, that is not the relationship with God that you want. When you need Him, you ought to go to Him. But my friend, it might be a good idea to go to Him before you ever need Him.
Amen.
I don't need anything right now. I'd like a Whataburger. That'd be pretty good. But not right now. I'd like that. God's blessed me tremendously. I'm a satisfied man. Amen. And so I didn't come to church today because there's something happening in my life where I urgently need Him. No. You see, I want a relationship with God when things are good. And honor God when things are good. And then when things turn and are headed on a road to hell, God will be there. And I'll know how to get in touch with Him. And He'll hear me.
Amen.
Saul, no. Son, he's in a state of desperation. The Philistines are coming. They're enemy's number one enemy and have been for hundreds of years. What am I going to do? He's in a state of desperation, but he's also in a state of isolation. He has absolutely nobody that he can turn to. I love my daddy. He said things that come back to me all the time. Man got plenty of money, he thinks he don't need God. But what happens when the money fails? 1929, they went to jumping out of windows. That brings me back to my daddy, what he used to say. He said, son, he said, when it gets so bad that people are jumping out of windows, he said, it's getting just right for me. What was he telling me, Brother Larry? He said, son, I'm bad.
Yeah.
When everybody else go to bailing out the house, that's just right for me, amen. That's what he was saying, amen. Huh? Sure. We think we don't need God. See, that's a problem with America right now. We think we don't need God. We've got a strong military. It ain't what you think it is, my friend. I'm afraid anymore, amen. We've got plenty of money. It amazes me how we can describe ourselves as the richest nation on the globe when we're $30 trillion in debt. If there's anything to that, I must be a pretty rich man because I can build some debt up in a hurry. Amen. I used to tell the church. Had a wallet full of credit cards, a lot more than what I've got now. I said, tell you what I'm going to do. I said, I'm going to max every one of these out. Just before I die. They say, why? I say, because when I'm gone, I want somebody to miss me. Y'all not going to miss me. Let the Antichrist miss me. You see, friend, when we have an opportunity to serve God, you know what we do? We lay it to house. We lay it to house. And we think the church is a refuge that whenever things turn, we can flood down. You know, that's what Brother Ike anticipated, that this place would be full. Yep. Thought it'd be full before he died. But he didn't quite live long enough for that. We understand that. And I'm not sure. But friend, I want to tell you something. When that time comes and everybody flees here, friend, God may not be here to meet them. Why? Friend, if you don't honor God in life, there's no use you thinking that when you leave this world, it's going to be any better for you. You know what we call that? Deathbed repentance. Samuel said, "Saul, why have you disturbed me?" And here's what he said to him. He said, "What you're asking me right now, I answered for you when I was alive." What makes you think the message has changed? God told you. God took the kingdom from you. You know how God feels about you. That's why God's not interested in talking to you. You're only interested in talking to God when you need something. God Himself has no value in your life, and it's reflected in the way that you live. Ooh. One of these days, my friend, you and I are going to find ourselves in a place of desperation. I woke up the other night. I don't know if I dreamed part of it or not, but something was on me heavy. And it was smashing the air out of my already deflated lungs. And I couldn't breathe. And I felt like I was going to die. And I rolled over in the bed right quick. Make sure where I was at. Amen. See, there for just a few minutes, I was desperate. You know what? I realized what death is like. It's a time of desperation. But not for a child of God. It's not a time of desperation, friend. It's a time of evacuation. Being delivered from this body. Here's the point thus far. I haven't finished. I've still got more. But the point is this. The message of Samuel is a message of warning. Here's the warning for this day and this part of the message. While you have opportunity to serve God, you'd better serve God.
Amen.
You better serve God. Because one day you might turn around and think you can reach out and touch God. And when you reach out, you find that God is gone. Now that's the worst nightmare to me that an individual can possibly have. Amen. You don't want to be in that place. Amen. Brother Ricky, come lead us in a song. The Lord spoke to your heart this morning. I pray that you'll respond. I don't have the answers, but the Holy Ghost has the answer for you.